If the Lord enables me and enables you, I'm going to take you through this psalm. It's a gospel service, and therefore I would simply remind those of you who are not yet saved, if the thought is in your mind that you might put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's working in your heart, then this psalm will tell you what sort of a savior, what sort of a person the Lord Jesus Christ is, whom you are about to put your trust in. And first of all, it says that the Lord Jesus is the creator. John says that in the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're absolutely in conformity with each other. They take great pleasure in each other. And the Bible often tells us what work each one of the persons of the Trinity did. Sometimes it doesn't. For example, we are told in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, but we're also told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We're not told where the distinction is made. Does the Lord Jesus intercede for one particular thing or one particular subject? And does the Holy Spirit plead with us, plead with the Lord for another thing? Well, never mind about that. But you will remember from the story of creation that the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And you will remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we've also read that without the Lord Jesus, there was nothing made that was made. So each wonderful person of the Godhead is involved in creation at the beginning of this world. But the Father has willed it that we should come to him only through his Son, only by seeking forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness and the paying for our sins on Calvary can God receive us. For we are not holy by nature, and he desires that we should be received into heaven. So he particularly, the Father, desires that we should come to him by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord spoken of here. Now David, who wrote this psalm, speaks in another psalm, 110, the Lord spake unto my Lord. I won't go any further than that. But as well as God the Father, he knew God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was his Lord by whom he could come to the Father. Job, which is possibly the earliest book of the Bible, maybe Job wrote it himself, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he's put in such a way that it's not just something that he knew in their head. He's virtually saying, I know my Redeemer. And I know that he is alive. And this would be 1700 years or so before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, was born as an infant, and took a human body in order that he might be our representative. Now, the world is his. The earth is the Lord's. Whether we're believers or whether we're not, we dwell in God's world. And therefore, just on the basis that we are a human beings and that we dwell in the world which he has made, we owe God a duty. But it's a duty that we cannot pay. But it is always good to remind ourselves that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I enjoy reading those early chapters in Genesis, that the sky was teeming with birds, that the sea was teeming with fish, that there was an abundance even of men and women after the flood. The fullness belongs to God. And however that development, however that fullness, however things are multiplied, it is down to God. They're his. Never forget those words. God so loved the world. We forget that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. But that doesn't mean that all the world is going to be saved, because that verse goes on to say, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Lord loves the world that he has made. He also loves the people who believe in his Son with a different sort of love. God is our God by creation, but to the believer, he is our God because the Lord Jesus has saved us. He is our Savior. So the Lord Jesus is in charge of this world. The Lord Jesus is in charge of everything that is in this world. He is in charge of all the things that go on in it to turn them to his praise and glory. And that includes us, the world, and they that dwell therein. And there's that word for. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Full. Why is it full? Oh, it's full because he has found it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The Spirit brooded upon the face of the deep. And then the Lord separated afterwards the water that was below from the water that was above, and the earth, the dry land, appeared. But it's not standing on anything. In fact, the globe is spinning in space. But it was founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. That's why it's the Lord's. He keeps it going. It doesn't need a substantial pillar or support. He, invisibly, keeps it going. If you turn to him and believe in him, it is a most wonderful thing to have as your friend the great Saviour, who without him nothing was created that was created. But actually, this is the shortest bit of the psalm. So if that part tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler by virtue of being the creator, the next part tells us that he is the ruler by virtue of being redeemer. He saves our souls from sin. There is no hope for any of the millions of people who live in the world now. There is no hope for any of the millions of people who have lived in the world in time past, unless they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now, Jerusalem was built upon a hill, but that isn't the fullness of the meaning here. Will you ascend into heaven? The question is being asked, what are the qualifications to go to heaven? What things must have happened in order for you, born by nature a sinner and in enmity to God, what must have happened to you in order that you can ascend where the Lord Jesus is in heaven? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Will you? Who shall stand in his holy place? So you've got to the judgment seat, and it's divided into two. Those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And will you stand on the holy side? Or will you stand on the side of the goats, as they are called in the scripture? Who shall ascend, the question is asked, into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? When the man asked the Lord Jesus, are there few that be saved? Jesus had said that previously. And I suspect that the man had heard from somebody that Jesus had said there are few that be saved. So he asked the Lord Jesus himself, are there few that be saved? And Jesus' answer was more or less, don't worry if there are many or few, just be sure you're one of them. And that's what this is about. It doesn't matter to us whether there are hundreds of others. Just be sure that you are one of them. When you're tempted to go along with the crowd, when you're tempted to seek their favor, remember that if you're ever in trouble, they won't save you. They're not that interested in you that they would care for you or love you or die for you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who shall stand in his holy place? Well, here's the answer. He that hath clean hands has nothing to do with getting them dirty by chopping a tree down or sweeping the garden. It's he that hath clean hands. Have your hands ever been put to doing things that are wrong? Have they ever been used in the service of things that will spoil life for others? Have you written scurrilous letters? Have you posted wicked things on Twitter? What have your hands done? Could they, in that sense, be described as clean hands? Have they always been clean? For to be saved by the law, we can't have failed in any one particular right from the beginning. Have your hands always been clean? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Is that you? No evil thoughts? No unclean thoughts? No dirty language thoughts? No horrible thoughts about people? When we're taught to believe all things and hope all things, we say nasty things about people. Do we have a pure heart, and have we always had it? Well, if you have, you shall be in heaven forever. But if you haven't, you're in great danger. But then we are told, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord, who has clean hands, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Vanity means idols. Not worshipped idols. Neither the idols of the Old Testament day, nor the idols of things we might think too highly of in this life, but who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, nor cheated, nor done anything of that sort. But none of us is in that situation. So we need the subject of this psalm. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we need him as creator, but we need him as redeemer. He alone was the perfect man. He alone came into this world, and he has clean hearts, and he has a pure heart, and he hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor has he ever cheated. He is our representative. Adam was our first representative, and he sinned, and all of us have sinned in Adam. In other words, we've inherited it. But the Lord Jesus is the second Adam, our second representative man. And he was without sin, and he never sinned, and he bore the sins of those who turned to him in repentance once and for all those years ago on the cross at Calvary. With him, we may take the words, we have clean hands, we have a pure heart, we have not lifted up our soul to vanity, we've not sworn deceitfully. And even if we had, it's no longer counted to us because we've sought repentance and our sins have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the question is asked, who shall go to heaven and what shall be the qualifications? The qualification is that it's those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose heart has been washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been removed as far as the heaven is from the earth through the same Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person who shall receive the blessing from the Lord. He will be welcomed into heaven. And he will receive God's righteousness, perfect as God is perfect, because we are in his dear Son as a family. And this part concludes, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, or O God of Jacob, as the margin has. How do you quantify the generation of those who will be in heaven? You quantify it by being in Christ, by being cleansed by his blood, by being filled with his spirit, by trusting him and having faith in him. But it's all in him. Never in ourselves. We shall fail, he will pick us up again. The Lord, our representative man. The Lord, our redeemer. He is the one who will bring us safely to heaven, and he alone. So we've had the earth is the Lord's. Without the Lord Jesus was nothing made that was made. And if we give our lives to him, we shall have the great creator to speak with our hearts and to walk with. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as the redeemer, without whom and the pardon that he gives, that none of us can enter into heaven. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the inheritor of heaven. He's the inheritor of the earth and all that dwell therein. And when it's done away with and heaven alone exists, with hell hidden away, so to speak, he is the inheritor of that heaven. Now, verses 7 and 8 And 9 and 10 are very, very similar. And you have to ask yourself the question as you read it, is this a poetical rhyme where something is said almost the same, but there is a change in the next verse that makes it substantially different? Or is this just putting the same thing in different words? Now, you may think and pray about it which way you like. But down the years, there have always been those who think that here there are two separate incidents. So first of all, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So it's a picture of the portcullis being opened, and the gates to heaven being opened, and the triumphant warrior entering. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, you everlasting doors. Because they can't be lifted up if men don't pull on them. And so it's a word to the sentries, those who guard it, you see. And the King of glory is ready to enter. Now, of course, in the days when you have sentries, the question is, who goes there? And that's the question that's being asked. Not because they didn't know, but just that more glory might be given to him by those who are observing what's happening. Who is this King of glory? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is he described? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now, down the years before the time of his incarnation, the Lord Jesus had, say with Joshua, been the leader of the army, and he'd led in battles. But that's not the battle that's being talked about here. The battle that's being talked about here is the battle that has to do with sin. This King of glory deserves entry. Because once and for all upon the cross of Calvary, he took away the sin of all his elect, of all the people, of all those whom the Father had charged should enter, of all those whom the Holy Ghost was charged with watching over and bringing to conviction of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, strong and mighty in battle, for he did what no other person could ever do, being fully God and being fully man. He died on Calvary and made atonement for the sins of every one of his people. That was a battle royal. Nobody else could have been involved in it. There was nobody else involved in it. And nobody else could have achieved it. Nobody was without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ on himself died red with blood, as Isaiah 63 says. Himself conquered in this battle. And there are many who believe, and I go along with it, that this first entry, that the gates are commanded to let in the Lord Jesus Christ, follows his ascension immediately. He'd achieved Calvary, and he was going to enter. He's coming in by himself, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But if these be two different scenes, I would go along with those who say the next lifting up comes at the Lord Jesus' return and follows that. Lift up your head, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. You've done it before. and the King of Glory shall come in. Well, you knew he went out. You knew he'd returned to this world. And now he is returning. Now, when the Lord Jesus left heaven, he brought with him the souls of all his people. And each one of them was joined to his renewed and perfected body, bone coming to his bone, sinew to his sinew. And those who were alive when he returned were taken as they were and transformed straight into heaven. So this time, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ is changed. The emphasis is not that he's strong and mighty, but mighty in battle. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got all the millions of the redeemed with him, all saved by the blood on the previous occasion. But now he has all the millions of the redeemed streaming in behind them. Him. He is at the head of this wonderful army. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. And he is the inheritor of the future. This is the God, and this is the Saviour, in whom the Spirit of God pleads with you for you to put your trust. Amen.